Amen. This morning I'm preaching on a major theme in the book of Philippians, which is the idea of being like-minded. Over and over again in the book of Philippians, this phrase will jump out, being like-minded, having one mind, being of the same mind, having one mind. Over and over again this comes up, and I'm going to give you some specific points from the book of Philippians about how we as a church can be like-minded, right? Because the Apostle Paul, as in all of his different epistles that he writes to various churches, is calling for unity within the local church. What is the point of even having a church if we all believe totally different things, right? It's not just about, hey, we just get together, kind of hang out, listen to music, you know, whatever. The whole point is that we come together to be with people of like faith. That's why it's important which church we go to and not just, oh, this church is by my house, so I'm just going to go there, right? We want to make sure that we go to a church where people are like-minded with us, all right? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen. Right? We need to have some common ground. Obviously, we're not going to agree on every little thing. Of course, different people have different views and different opinions. But when it comes to the fundamentals, when it comes to that which is important, we need to have the same beliefs and we need to have unity where we get along, we can work together, where we can be a team, not just a bunch of individuals who get together for some services and then go our separate ways, living our totally different lives. There needs to be some common purpose and we need to be able to operate and function as a team serving God. Now let's start out in chapter 1 here, verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel," right? So, striving together. Striving in the Bible is often referring to fighting, right? So we are fighting the good fight. We're fighting for the gospel. We're striving for the faith of the gospel. We are on a mission. We are wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we need to have one mind as we do that. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to get into the first point. Point number one is that in order to be of one mind, we have to be unselfish, right? If people are selfish, self-centered, egotistical people, they're never going to be able to be part of a team where they're of one mind. Look what the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." Now, of course, these are if statements, but we know that these are things that are assumed to be true, right? Of course, there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. There is bowels and mercies or compassion among us as Christians. And so because we have all of these blessings in the local church, the fellowship, the love, the comfort, the compassion, he says, and this is Paul speaking, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded," right? So he's saying, look, if the local church can be a blessing to you, if it's the right kind of church, it can be a big blessing to you and provide you with all kinds of consolation and comfort and fellowship and compassion, bowels and mercies. If so, then fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And then here it is again, of one mind. It's striking as you read the book of Philippians how many times this will come up. It will even come up multiple times in the same verse repeatedly. Hey, be like-minded. Oh, and did I mention be of one mind? Which is just another way of saying the same thing, okay? And even if you read this in the original Greek, the word mind that keeps coming up, it's also the same word that keeps coming up in Greek. It's not like it's just an English, you know, English doesn't have enough words, so it has to keep saying mind or something. No, that's the way it is. That's just the way this book is written. It's just mind, 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 mind as you read the book of Philippians. And so it says, "Fulfill you my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind," there's that word again, "let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, how many times did we see the word mind? Just in the first five verses, we saw the word mind four times. Just over and over again, we are getting hit with this idea of having the same mentality, right? Well, one of the ways in which we need to have the same mentality or the same way of thinking or the same thought process is that we need to be unselfish, right? Unselfishness is the actual context of this first part of chapter 2. That's why it says in verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. This is not saying that we should have a negative image of ourselves. This doesn't mean that we should go around saying, I'm a loser, I'm not important, I don't matter. That's not what the Bible's saying at all. And by the way, when you get around people that are like that, self-deprecating, self-denigrating people, you will find that these people are also focused on themselves. They're obsessed with themselves. So being prideful and arrogant and being self-deprecating are like two sides of the same coin because it's just self, self, self. It's just constantly focusing on yourself. We, on the other hand, are to think about other people. That's why the Bible says in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, right? So we shouldn't just go through our lives thinking about what's this going to do to affect me? How am I going to come out? It's more like, how's the group going to do? What's this going to do for the team? What can we do for the betterment of the church? How can I bless other people? Right? So when it says, let each esteem other better than themselves, what this is saying is not that we should have a low view of ourselves, but that we should have a moderate view of ourselves and have a high view of other people and think of other people as being better than ourselves. And you know, you see out in the world the exact opposite mentality of this, where everybody takes pride in something about themselves, why they're better. Right? And you could see this with the white supremacist types, right? You know, we're better because we're white or whatever, right? And obviously other races could do the same thing and have their, you know, Latino pride or whatever. But the point is this attitude of, hey, we're better, we're superior and blah, 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 you know, and whatever. Or even just other little rivalries of, you know, our state is better than your state or whatever. And a lot of times we just joke about that, you know, because obviously Arizona's better and all that. But the point is, you know, this kind of idea of just we're better, I'm better, you know, my generation's better than your generation, all these different things. In reality, in the local church, we need to think of other people as being better than ourselves. And what do we mean by that better? You know, we could think of them as being more important, right? More important. Put them as a priority. Prioritize other people and not just think, well, I'm better. No, no, no. Not I'm better. You're better, right? He's better. She's better. That should be the mentality. Our default mode should be to think of other people as better. Not I'm the biggest, I'm the strongest, I'm the smartest, I'm the greatest. No, it should be, no, these other people are actually better than me. Let me see if I can support them and help them succeed. In order to be a team player, you've got to be unselfish and you've got to look at other people as being more important and not be just focused on yourself. Let each esteem other better than themselves, the Bible says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, verses 5 through 11 are a super famous portion of Scripture, one of the most beloved sections of the whole New Testament, probably. And, you know, we'll save that for another sermon. I'm not going to go into that passage, but it is one of the most famous passages in all of the epistles of Paul, is verses 5 through 11, right? But here's the key thing to understand about that famous passage about Christ, and it's going to be in my sermon tonight about that famous passage, but verse 5 that sets off that whole passage, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and on. Notice that the this mind, the antecedent of that this, is the four verses that we just read. This mentality of putting others before yourselves, having one mind, being of one accord, looking every man on the things of others, it says, let this mind that mentality be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus Christ, he had a mentality of humbly serving others and thinking about other people. Now, if anybody had the right to be arrogant or prideful, it's Jesus. He's the creator of the universe. He's perfect in every way. He truly is better than everyone else. And yet, even though he really was better than everyone else, he went through life meek and lowly, humble, and a servant, even though he's the God of the universe made manifest in the flesh. So you think, well, you know, of course I'm prideful. It's because I really am that great. And you'll hear people talk this way, and it makes you want to throw up, right? Well, I mean, I just am smarter than everyone else. I just am tougher than everyone else. I just am, you know, stronger and better and whatever. Look, Jesus really was. You're not number one. Okay. You're just puffed up in your fleshly mind. But Jesus actually was superior in every way and still went through life meek, humble, lowly, and so forth. So if Jesus can humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, then I think you can humble yourself too. Because however great you think you are, you're not as great as Jesus. And so Jesus did not come to be ministered unto, but he came to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. And so we need to have that same mentality that Jesus had. Now jump down, if you would, to verse number 20, because in this chapter, Philippians chapter 2, there are four examples given of this kind of selfless attitude, this unselfish attitude, and thinking about other people and putting other people first. And the first example is Jesus. Jesus himself obviously had that mentality. And then the next example is the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He's saying, look, I'm willing to be sacrificed so that you can succeed as a church. I'm willing to be offered and poured out as a drink offering. I'm willing to be sacrificed. Then the next example, the third example, is Timothy. And then the fourth example is Epaphroditus. So in this chapter, you have, you know, that's pretty much how the chapter is structured. This idea of being unselfish, and then you have Jesus as an example, you have Paul as the example, you have Timothy as an example, you have Epaphroditus as the example. Let's look at the example of Timothy specifically. This is what Paul says about Timothy in verse 20. For I have no man, here it is again, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. And then look at this startling statement in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now, obviously, that's a slight exaggeration. It's a little bit of hyperbole here, saying everybody is in it for themselves. But not Timothy, right? All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He's saying, look, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Meaning that this guy doesn't have to be constantly reminded to think about other people, to be unselfish, to put the needs of others first. That's just how he is. That's how Timothy is. Timothy is a guy who just will naturally care for your state. And he's saying, that's not how people are. Timothy is an exception here. Timothy is an exceptional guy because everybody else is just seeking their own. And what is he saying? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be like Jesus, be like Paul, be like Timothy, be like Epaphroditus, where you're constantly thinking about other people and caring about other people. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know, that tells me there's a big problem in our world. The Apostle Paul, he spent his time with other people. He wasn't a guy who was just off by himself. I mean, this is a guy who's working with other people in the ministry. He's going to the synagogue and preaching to the unsaved Jews there. He's getting together with the church and breaking bread with the disciples. He's training preachers. He's going to preach to the unsaved. I mean, he goes down by the river where the women are washing their clothes and goes soul winning at the women by the river, right? I mean, this guy gets around a lot of people. He's around men, he's around women, he's around rich people like, you know, Lydia, a seller of purple. He's around poor people, he's around prison guards, prisoners. He's around all kinds of people. And his statement on humanity is that in general, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But Timothy is different. Look, that tells me that we as human beings need to work on this. And that even amongst God's people, there's a mentality of everybody seeking their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. We need to be unselfish. If we're going to be like-minded as a church, if we're going to have unity and work together as a team, we can't have this ego and arrogance and pride that is the enemy of that kind of teamwork. We have to put other people first and think about the group. Look at chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 says this, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." We're in chapter 4, verse 2. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And these are females, okay? And it says in verse 3, "I treat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." So apparently, there's some kind of a dispute, possibly between these two women, Euodias and Syntyche, and he's beseeching them that they would be of the, what? The same mind. There it is again, right? Have the same mentality. Be of the same mind one with another. Get along. Do not have strife between you. That's what he's saying. And he says, also help those women because, you know, they've labored with him in the gospel. They're not bad people, but they're just wrong in this one area. They need to get this right. They're not being a team player, and they need to be. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does this mean? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, just simply looking this up in the dictionary, here's what the dictionary says about moderation. It just says the quality of being moderate, restraint, avoidance of extremes or excesses, temperance. Number 2, the act of moderating. So then if we look up the adjective moderate, it says kept or keeping within reasonable or proper limits, not extreme, excessive, or intense, of medium quantity, extent, or amount. Okay, and then there's the verb, to moderate. If it's used with an object, it means to reduce the excessiveness of, to make less violent, severe, intense, or rigorous. For example, to moderate the sharpness of one's words. Number 2, to preside over at a public forum. Without an object, it means, number 1, to become less violent, severe, intense, or rigorous, or to act as a moderator. So what does the Bible mean here when it says, let your moderation be known unto all men? Now, of course, if we get the context, this is just coming off of this statement about how these two women need to be of the same mind, they need to get along, and so forth. And we often think of people having a fight or a dispute as needing moderation, right? Somebody who comes in and gets between them and moderates between the two. And what is the moderator doing? Really toning people down. If you have a meeting, city council, public town hall, or whatever, the person who's the moderator is basically keeping things from getting out of control, keeping people toned down, keeping things from getting too sharp or bitter or intense, just trying to cool things down, calm things down, to moderate things. So really, it doesn't matter which definition you take for the word moderation, you're going to end up at the same place. Because I just read all these dictionary definitions, and whether you think of moderation as being mellow, not too extreme, not excessive, not too intense, or even if you think about the definition of a person who moderates a meeting or moderates some kind of contention between two people. Either way, you're going to get to the same idea that when the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men, is that we need people who can stay calm and resolve conflict between people by not having too extreme or excessive of views. And this leads to my second point. Because point number 1 is that we must be unselfish. That's what it's going to take to have one mind, to be like-minded as a church. But number 2, we also must realize that no one has arrived. No one is perfect or sinless or without fault. So because we're all on our own journey of spiritual growth, we're all learning and growing, none of us has arrived. And so that is part of what it means when it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, not just having these extreme views that expect people to be held to an unreasonably high standard, right? Because if you're holding people to an unreasonably high standard, that is not moderation. If you're expecting people to be excessively righteous or we can't have anything to do with them, right? And let's face it, the holier than thous, they think that they are perfect and they act like they're just so perfect and it is a fraud. They're not real. Nobody's that perfect. But these holier than thou types, they put out this facade that they're just so righteous and so holy and everything's so good in their life and everything's so perfect. They're liars, okay? It's not real. The same temptations and trials and tribulations that you're going through are also being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And everybody is going through difficulties, trials, tribulations. Everyone struggles with the flesh. I mean, if the Apostle Paul was very candid about the fact that he struggles with the flesh, how much more are we going to struggle with the flesh? We're not the Apostle Paul. So to act like you have no struggle with the flesh, you've arrived, I'm not buying it, not for one second. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's get this point from the book of Philippians. It says in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. He's saying, look, I haven't arrived at my destination yet, right? Another word for attained there would be arrived, right? I haven't yet attained my destination, right? I've not yet already become perfect, but I follow after, right? He's saying, look, I'm trying to catch up. I'm not there. I'm not perfect yet. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, right? I have not caught it yet. Right? When we think about someone being apprehended by the police, we're talking about someone being caught or seized by the police. And it says that, you know, I haven't yet caught the final destination, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. And here perfect does not mean sinless or without fault, but meaning mature. Right? And here's the thing. None of us is fully mature either because we're all growing. But as many of us as be perfect, there's a little bit of tongue in cheek here, like the ones who kind of think we've arrived or we think we're mature or we think we're seasoned believers in the Lord. Well, then we need to be thus minded. We need to have this mentality that says, I have not yet arrived and I'm just pressing toward the mark and I'm just following after and I'm just trying to apprehend, but I haven't yet apprehended. We need to be thus minded. We need to have that mentality. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What is he saying? If you think you're so perfect, God's going to show you that you're not perfect. You know, you think that you've arrived, God's going to show you that you've not arrived. And of course, none of us wants to be shown that. We don't want to be taken down a notch. We want to just believe God when he says that and stay humble and keep pressing toward the mark. And so number one was that we need to be unselfish, right? To have the right mentality, to have one mind. And number two, we need to realize that no one has arrived. And so that we're not holding people to an unrealistic standard, right? And I don't know if Syntyche is holding Euodius to an unreasonable standard or vice versa, but we need to let our moderation be known unto all men. Both of them probably need to just chill out and be of the same mind and relax and not expect everybody to be so perfect. We got to be able to forgive and move on. Let's move to the third point. And this is kind of the obvious point, right? The first two points that I gave are maybe not as obvious. If I said, what does it mean to go to a church where people are like-minded? What does it mean to go to a church where people are of one mind? You maybe would not automatically think of being unselfish or, you know, realizing that no one's arrived. But that's what the scripture said. That's what the text taught when it talked about being one mind. But then now we get to the obvious point about being of one mind is that number three, we must have the same authority. And of course, the final authority is what? The Bible. How are we going to have one mind? How are we going to have the same mentality if we don't have the same final authority? We're not going to be able to agree mentally. And you know, there's so much emphasis on the heart, isn't there? We talk a lot about the heart. And the heart's important. There are all kinds of sermons on the heart. But you know what? We need to also talk about the mind a little bit here. Because the Bible in Philippians, it's not emphasizing the heart. It's emphasizing the mind. Other portions of scripture are emphasizing the heart. The mind is something different here, and the Bible is hammering this in Philippians. It's in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Mind, it's hard to ignore mind, even in the same verse twice in multiple places. What does it mean, right? What does it mean? It means that we need to have the same way of thinking. We need to think about things the same way. When God says, have one mind, he's saying, you guys need to all kind of think about things the same way. All right? Amen. And one of the important ways we need to think about things is we all need to think about things as, hey, you know what? I need to think about other people before myself and not be selfish, arrogant, prideful, bragging, etc. Another way that we need to all have the same thought process or way of thinking is that we all need to think, hey, okay, this person committed sin. This person is struggling. Well, guess what? I'm not perfect either. I'm not going to throw stones. I'm not going to judge them because they're going through a rough patch in their life. They're going through this. They're going through that. You know what? I'm not just going to just freak out because I realize that none of us have attained. None of us is apprehended. Let's have grace with people. Let's be patient. Let's have a mentality that understands that nobody's perfect and doesn't hold people to unrealistically high standards. But number three, obviously, if we're going to have the same way of thinking, we've got to have the same final authority. Because at the end of the day, when two people have two different opinions, the Bible should settle it. Yeah. Now, some things obviously aren't covered by the Bible. We don't care. You know, somebody is crazy enough to think that Whataburger is better than In-N-Out Burger or something. Right? That doesn't matter. Those kind of opinions don't matter. Okay, it's your loss if you're down at Whataburger, okay? But I'm just saying, like, that kind of stuff doesn't matter. We joke about stuff like that because it doesn't matter. Okay, but when it comes to controversies that do matter about biblical issues, about the issues of life, some people, look, there are two kinds of people in this world. They're the kind of people where they're just like, what does the Bible say? And it's end of story. And then there are the people who are like, well, I mean, come on. I mean, we all know, right? I mean, I'm sure we could all agree, blah, blah, blah. It's not in the Bible. I mean, it's crazy that I even have to talk about this because, I mean, we all know, right? No, no, no. And then there's the people who just say, what does the Bible say? I'm done. What does the Bible say? Okay, I'm done. Look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, you know, to the point that we have arrived or to the point that we have attained. He says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind. There it is again. There's our favorite word, mind. Let us mind the same thing, right? We need to think the same way. And how do we think the same way? Is by walking according to the same rule. Here's the rule book, folks, right? Look, if we're going to play basketball, we better all have the same rule book. If we're going to play Scrabble, we better have the same rule book, right? When you play Scrabble, you know, for the people that aren't as athletic. Hey, I love Scrabble. When you play Scrabble, you know, one of the first things that you do when you play Scrabble is you agree upon a dictionary. And back in the day, we actually had a physical dictionary, which made things a little easier. And you'd slap that thing down on the table and say, this is the dictionary. And if it's not in this dictionary, in lowercase, you can't play it. It has to be in this dictionary, and it can't be uppercase. It's got to be lowercase in this dictionary, or you're not playing it. Nowadays, it's like, okay, dictionary.com, folks. You know, we have to, like, agree upon an electronic dictionary because nobody has that big doorstop in their house necessarily anymore of the big, you know, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary that we used to have growing up. But the point is, you know, I can't be over here with Webster's Dictionary and you're over here with some other, you know, Oxford English Dictionary, and then somebody else over here has got some other dictionary, and it's like, well, my dictionary, well, mine doesn't. You know, how's that going to work? You got to have the same rule. You got to mind the same thing. We got to have the same authority, and that rule is the Word of God, right? This canon of Scripture is the rule, and by the way, that's what the word canon means, the authoritative, right? The authoritative collection of books is the canon. You know, you hear about like comic books and stories and the, you know, the Marvel universe or the DC universe, whatever. And it's like certain things are canon, other things are not canon, right? Or like Star Wars or something, you know, is this canon or is this not canon? Have you heard, you know, those kind of other kind of nerds talk about that? Who knows what I'm talking about? You've heard people talk that way, right? Well, here's the thing. You know, Judith and Tobit and Maccabees, those aren't canon.
Amen.
That's some fan fiction. And it's not even good fan fiction, okay? We don't want to have a bunch of fanfic in our Bible, right? We want to have the canon. We want to have the authoritative stuff and understand, okay, yeah, that stuff's not part of the Bible. The Apocrypha, Deuterocanonicals, Pseudepigrapha, Book of Enoch, not canon. We need to be as enthusiastic about it as some of these dweebs are about their comic books. We need to have just a strong opinion about that. And so we need to understand what is canon and what is not. And by the way, let's just put it out there. Guess what? The story of the woman taken in adultery is canon.
Amen.
Don't let them take that out of our Bible. That is the word of God. And don't let them take out the long ending of Mark out of our Bible. Right. Mark chapter 16 verses 9 through 20 is canon.
Amen.
It's been canonized long ago for centuries, yay, for millennia, that has been part of the Bible. And now all of a sudden, they want to take it out of the Bible. They want to leave us with 666 verses in the book of Mark. I'm not superstitious, but even that feels a little weird to me, okay? But who cares? It's canon. We got to keep it. Let's walk by the same rule, the same canon. It needs to be the Bible, right? This is the boss. This is the rule book. This is what we're going by. You know, games, board games, the rules change over time, right? You know, we recently had a Risk tournament last year at our missions conference. And, you know, the rules were a little different than when I was a kid. They had made some changes in the rules. They even had some new game pieces coming in the box, cards that we'd never seen before, okay? And so here's the thing about that is that if we're going to have unity, we need to all be playing by the same rules. You can't have one guy that's playing by 1980s rules of Risk, another guy who's on the 2024 rules. We got to decide, hey, we're all going to be on the 2024 rules. Or we're all going to be on the 80s rules or whatever. But you got to walk by the same rule. And for us, of course, it's clear. It's the Word of God. And it's not just any Bible. It's the traditional text of Scripture, not the new changed Scriptures that are coming out. It's the traditional received text that we've received that's been passed down. And in English, of course, we have the translation par excellence, the English King James Bible. This is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so the Bible says, let's walk by the same rule, let's mind the same thing. So we must have the same authority. Now, the ultimate authority is the Bible. But guess what? We also need to respect human authority in order to have unity. Now, think about this. If we're going to use, say, a basketball illustration, you know, in order to have unity, you can't have ego and self-serving. Everybody wants, hey, pass the ball to me. And they're not willing to assist someone else to get the point. Is that going to be an effective team if everybody's just in it for themselves? No, you got to be a team player. But not only that, everybody's got to be listening to authority, which in that case would be the coach, which in that case would also be the rule book, ultimately, of basketball, right? They got to follow the rules of basketball, and they got to be listening to the same coach. I mean, imagine two different coaches. One coach is coaching half the team. The other coach is coaching the other half of the team. And they're just getting different instructions, and it's going to be a mess, isn't it? You have one person that's basically the authority that they're listening to. One set of rules and also earthly authority. And look, why do we even follow earthly authority in the first place? Because authority is ordained by God, right? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And so, therefore, why do children need to obey their parents? Because the Bible says children obey your parents, right? Why do wives need to submit themselves to their own husbands? Because the Bible says wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in everything, okay? Why do children need to obey? Why do wives need to obey their husbands? Why do employees need to obey the boss at work? Why? Because the Bible says so, right? Also, in the church, there is an authority structure in the church as well. Now, it's not as strong as the authority structure in the home, because God specifically says that the pastor is not to be a lord over the flock or to lord over God's inheritance. So it's not the same in the church. Pastor's not the lord of the church, right? And so it's a different style of leadership. And the authority in the church just has to do with basically running things that have to do with the church. The pastor doesn't have the right to run your personal life, run your home, run your business, whatever. Whereas the man's authority in his home is supreme, and he answers only to God. Because the Bible literally says that wives are to be subject unto their own husbands in everything. And that Sarah literally called Abraham Lord in 1 Peter 3. So again, is there a difference between the way the pastor leads and the way a husband leads? Absolutely. Pastor is not to be a lord. The husband is a lord. He's the lord of the manor. He's the king of the castle. He's the head of the home. This isn't popular in 2024, but ask me if I care. Amen. It's Bible. Amen. And so we've got to follow the leader, whether that's in the home, we got to follow the leader. In a business, follow the leader. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Follow the leader in business, follow the leader in home, follow the leader in marriage, follow the leader in church, right? We believe in a church that is led by the pastor, not a democracy. It's not like, oh, 51% of the people want to switch Bibles, let's go. 51% want to cancel soul winning, we'll cancel it. No, my friend, if 90% of people want to switch Bibles, if 90% of people want to cancel soul winning, if 90% of people don't agree with the sermon, it doesn't matter because the pastor is going to preach the Bible and lead in the way that God is leading him to lead. Okay? It's Moses, Joshua, it's Othniel, it's Ehud, it's Barak, it is Gideon, it is it's not just democracy. That's not what the Bible teaches. We don't believe in it. This church is not a democracy. It never has been and never will be.
Amen.
Okay? And you know, go to the churches that are democracies. Go to the churches that are run by committees and boards and businessmen of the community that form like this deacon board, which that's not even what a biblical deacon is. Our church has actually had biblical deacons over the years that are actually doing the work that God describes a deacon doing versus this idea of like they're like a legislative body like the Congress or the House of Representatives or Senate or something. No, that's not how the church is supposed to work. And so, therefore, look, and you say, well, preach the Bible. Okay, let's preach the Bible. Let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. I believe that that's a strong reference to the Word of God. It's the same rule. But then look where he goes next in the next breath in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Right? This is a human being, the Apostle Paul, saying, follow me.
Well, I don't follow any man. I just only follow the Bible.
He says, okay, let's follow the Bible, right? Okay, now follow me. Because here's the thing, if you're following the Bible, that means you're honoring your father and mother, or you're not following the Bible. If you're following the Bible, that means that you are reverencing your husband. If you're following the Bible, you're going to be obeying the boss at work. If you're following the Bible, you're going to obey the human authorities that God has set up in these various institutions. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample, right? Because the pastor is a leader, not as much as a lord, he's more of an example to the flock. Not being lords over God's church, being an example to the flock, right? So the pastor does not have the dictatorial power that a husband or a father has in his own house, right? But he is an example to the flock. He says, look, follow me. And look, obviously following the Apostle Paul, he also doesn't have that kind of authority over the church at Philippi or over other Christians, but he's leading as an example, and God is saying, you know, follow Paul and mark those that are walking correctly. Mark those preachers, pastors, deacons, leaders in the church that are following Christ, and follow them as they follow Christ and have them as an example. Okay, this is part of what it's going to take to have the same mind, the same mentality, okay? Is to basically be, number one, unselfish, right? Number two, realizing nobody's perfect, nobody's arrived. Don't get these radical views expecting everybody to be unrealistically perfect. And number three, we need to have the same authority, right? We're all following the Bible, and we're following the same leader or leaders or at least type of leaders, right? I mean, think about it. What if we have a church where some of the people in the church are just, they're listening to preaching and really following preachers that are just from a totally different school of thought, totally different denomination, totally different mentality than what we believe around here. Is that going to help or harm unity? Now look, I'm 110% for Christians listening to preaching outside of church. I think the internet's a wonderful tool for you to be fed spiritually through the Word of God. There's a lot worse things you could be listening to than the preaching of God's Word, right? You know, rather than just all the podcasts and all the entertainment and radio and so forth. You know, hey, listening to preaching is great. And listening to preaching has been very formative for me as a Christian, because, you know, I started really listening to a lot of preaching downloaded from the internet back when I was like 19, 20 years old. And I mean, we're talking, this was dial-up internet. And then it would take like an hour to download one sermon in low quality. And then I would then take that sermon and put it onto a cassette tape, put it in my Sony Walkman, and listen to it while I was at work. And I had like a factory, and my wife, I'm sure, remembers the early days of our marriage where I just had this cassette factory going. The whole afternoon and evening I was home, as I would hang out with her, every like 45 minutes I got to switch the tape and flip it over and switch things around. I mean, I was into it. And you know what? That really helped me grow a lot spiritually. But guess what I was listening to? You know, I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I was listening to preaching from independent fundamental Baptist pastors. You know, I wasn't just listening to some non-denominational stuff, Presbyterian stuff, Methodist stuff, you know, just all this charismatic stuff. I wasn't just all over the place with what I was listening to, because I realized, hey, this is who I am, this is who we are, and that's the kind of stuff I listen to. And it helped me be a better Christian, and it helped me to actually have better unity with my local church and be a better church member and get along with people better. It didn't drive a rift between me and the rest of the people in my church. You know. Now, again, I'm not talking about non-essentials. I'm not talking about a different view on Bible prophecy, or I'm not talking about a different view on Israel or something. I'm talking about on important, key, fundamental doctrines. We need to make sure that we're in the same ballpark. And look, if you're not a fundamental Baptist, chances are it's a jungle out there. Let's face it. And I'm sure that there are some people out there that are doctrinally sound that are not fundamental Baptists, of course. But guess what? It's a jungle out there. The vast majority of it is going to be tainted with a lot of weird ways of thinking. You know, we need to have the right mentality. And so we need to walk by the same rule, and we need to be following the same leader or leaders, or at least type of leaders. Right? So, hey, listening to preaching from other like-minded churches is great. I love to hear that people in our church are listening to, you know, preaching from my pastor friends, you know, like, for example, Pastor Bruce Mejia or Pastor Shelley or Pastor Thompson or whoever, right? Hey, that's great, because you know what? It's just less work that I have to do, you know? It's just other people teaching you stuff for me, right? Hey, and are we going to agree and be in lockstep on everything? No, but where it counts, we're in agreement. Where it counts, we're in agreement, and that's what matters. And so, yeah, we need to walk by the same rule, the Bible, but we also need to be followers together of, right? Paul says, follow me, and mark those which walk, other people, it's not just Paul, other people who are walking right, and have them as examples. Listen to those preachers. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. We're in chapter 3, verse 19. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind, there's our favorite word again, who mind earthly things. For our conversation's in heaven, right? And so here's the deal. There are some Bible teachers and preachers out there, they think in a worldly way, they have a worldly mentality, they have a worldly way of thinking. The Bible's not their final authority for what they believe. They're heavily influenced by culture and society, and they have a different view of things. And these people who mind earthly things, we don't want to follow them. We want to follow the people that are following the Bible, that only care what the Bible says and don't get sucked into worldly ways of thinking about things. I got to hurry because I'm almost out of time, and I got a lot more sermon and only a little bit of time. But let's just quickly, we're done in Philippians. I just want to reinforce the 3 points from Romans. Okay, so flip over to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to go to the book of Romans and just reinforce everything we saw in Philippians. We got 3 points on unity, and they're all three going to be reinforced in the book of Romans. What did we just finish saying? Don't mind earthly things. Don't have a worldly mentality. Walk according to the rule of the word of God. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your what? Your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look, why do we keep talking about the mind? Why is the book of Philippians just mind, 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 mind? Let me tell you why. Because all day long you're thinking. You're thinking all day. And you know what? It's best if you're meditating on the word of God when you're thinking. So that when you're thinking about stuff and you're thinking like, I wonder what I think about this situation, or, oh man, I wonder what I think I should do, or where I should go, who I should be. What are you thinking? You're thinking about the Bible. Think about what the Bible says. You're thinking the way God thinks, or are you just thinking about the way the world thinks? Your worldly mentality, because you pumped your mind just full of so much Hollywood and just all the worldly music and all the worldly movies, and you didn't even read the Bible. Or you spent 10% of your time in the Bible and in the things of God and in Bible preaching, 90% in worldly entertainment. And then you wonder why you don't have a biblical worldview. You've got to have your mind, you got to get your mind on the things of God and thinking about the way things would be in God's sight, okay? And so he says, you've got to renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's acceptable to God? Not, well, what's acceptable in our society? No, what's acceptable to God? Okay, so that's the third point about walking by the same rule. Same authority, same final authority, not the world, the Bible. But now we can review on point two, because look at just the very next verse. Because we just said that point two was not thinking that you've arrived or expecting people to be perfect. Let your moderation be known. Look what it says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the members of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now stop for a second. This is not a coincidence. What are the first five verses here really about? What are we culminating in? A conversation about unity. I mean, wouldn't you say that verses 4 and 5 are about unity in the body? Unity in the local church? So is it a coincidence that in a discussion about unity, he just said the same stuff that we saw in Philippians? Don't have a worldly mentality. Think about what's acceptable to God. That's walking by the same rule. And he said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Isn't it interesting? Two of our points just came right over into Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Oh, there it is again. Mind not high things. Folks, this word is everywhere. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What's he saying here? Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Again, it's thinking of others as better than yourself. It's not saying, oh, these people are too low for me. You know, these people are of a low estate. No, the Bible says condescend to men of low estate. Now, when we use the word condescend in 2024, it has a negative connotation. Like, oh, you're condescending. But that's not what it means in the Bible, because what does condescend mean at its core? It means coming down and talking to people at their own level. And it doesn't necessarily mean doing it in a disrespectful way. Today, when we hear condescend, we think it's disrespectful. You know, like I saw a little comic that said, you know, this is the right way to talk to short people. You know, like, hey, how you doing? You know, obviously, like, that would be rude to, like, get, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, but at the same time, when I talk to short people, I don't go like this either. You know, and here's the thing, you know, it's funny. One time, I took this guy out soul winning with me, who is not a fundamental Baptist, he's a Reformed Baptist, okay? So he's Calvinist and whatever. But he was saved, and I took this guy out soul winning with me, and he was a silent partner, and I took him soul winning to an Indian reservation, okay? So basically, we're on the Indian reservation, and we were talking to some humble people on the Indian reservation. We were in like, because we went to some of the roughest parts of the Indian reservation, and it was some humble people, and we were talking to some people, and giving them the gospel. And this guy, he's a Reformed Baptist. He's all geeked out on theology, using all these big theological jargon terms and everything. And I'm sitting there, and I'm giving the gospel and talking to people, and I'm talking to people in plain English, making it really simple, breaking things down. We're talking to children, teenagers, and people who just aren't necessarily intellectual. They're just living in a poor neighborhood on the res or whatever. And we're talking to people, and I said to him, I said, you know, think about all these like theological gurus that you listen, like, can you really even imagine them even being here and having this conversation? Because it's like they're just so into their intellect and they become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And they cannot even just get down and talk to people. And you know what? I always love to emphasize this verse where the Bible says about Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. Amen. The common people heard him gladly. He wasn't just giving lectures at a university. He's able to just talk to Joe Plummer. And the common people heard him gladly. And that's why when I think of these Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians and their homilies, you can't even call them sermons, they're homilies. You know, these homilies, I guarantee you that's not how Jesus preached. Because otherwise the common people wouldn't heard him gladly. And that's why you'll see these guys, even their big name guys will give these theological dissertations and you just look how low the view count is. And they're famous guys, right? Then just some preacher just gets up and just preaches the word of God with boldness and power and puts it on the level of the common man and lo and behold, thousands of viewers, right? The common people hearing gladly. Now, obviously, there are some people that the common people hear gladly that are wrong and they get a lot of views too. But those of us that are preaching the truth, we need to also speak in a way that the common people get, and not just be up here flexing our intellectual muscles and just show, look how smart I am, you know. That's not what it's about. We've got to condescend to men of low estate. And you know what? You think you're better than people because you make more money or because you're smarter or because you're more athletic. Wrong. Esteem others better than yourself. And you know what? Condescend to that guy who's not athletic. Condescend to that guy who is not intelligent. Condescend to that guy that is not as cool as you are, whatever that even means for you. But, you know, it means something to the teenagers. They haven't yet figured out how vain and worthless that concept is. These people aren't that cool. Well, condescend to those that aren't that cool. Amen? Amen? Mind not high things. Like, oh, the high thing, you know, the high art and the high thing, you know. It's like, no, man, why don't you just relate to people? Why don't you just sit down and have a cheeseburger, buddy? Right? He says in chapter 15, flip over to chapter 15, I'm almost done. I just want to review these points. And it's just cool to see the same points in Romans that we saw in Philippians. All the same. Because I'm nothing new here. This is all stuff that we've seen from Philippians already. Chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, this mentality that says, hey, people are sinners. People aren't perfect. People are at different stages of growth. Let's help people out. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. There's your unselfishness point again. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. There's your let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even Christ didn't please himself. Even Christ humbled himself. Do you think you could humble yourself? He's condescending big time just to even come to this earth. You think Jesus ever got to sit down and have a conversation with a person who was as smart as him? Because let's face it, if you're a smart person, you enjoy sitting down and talking to people that are as smart as you are, right? You know, if you're as knowledgeable about a certain subject, you like to sit down with somebody who knows and not necessarily the dilettante, okay? You, if you're really athletic and you're really good at basketball, you probably want to play against someone who's of an equal ability. Not, you don't want to just be like the Harlem Globetrotters just running circles around the other guy. Just making them look silly. You want to actually have some competition. Am I right? But Jesus, he never got to sit down and talk to somebody who's as godly as him. He never got to sit down and talk to someone, you know, who is as intelligent as him. He never got to sit down with someone who knew the Bible as well as he did. You know, the closest thing was when he's 12, he kind of was able to hang out with people who knew the Bible like he did. Only because he's 12 and they're 50. But by the time he's 30, he's already passed everybody up. At least when he was 12, he got to hang with some people that were on his level. But he had to do it at age 12. And so we should be able to condescend to men of low estate. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible, I got to hurry, but in verse 7, or actually, no, we don't want to skip our favorite word. Look at verse 6, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Nobody's arrived. Christ received us just as we were. We got to receive others just as they are. And then lastly, here's a little bonus verse from Corinthians. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Yeah. Same mind, same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And again, perfect in this context means mature. And so mature people, they can be of one mind with others. They're not like, oh, you know, I just think different than everybody because I'm so much more mature. That's a sign of immaturity. Maturity gets on the team and can go with the flow of people that are serving God and following Christ and doing the right thing. Same doctrine, right? Galatians chapter 5 talks about the exact same thing. It says that if you're trying to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Like, we believe that salvation is by faith, not by the law. And then he says, I have confidence in you through in the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. He's saying, look, have a mentality that understands that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Don't be otherwise minded. Okay, and so again, we could go on and on. This is all over the New Testament, being of one mind. What's the sermon about? Being like-minded, okay? I want to go to a church with people that are like-minded. To me, there's absolutely no point in going to church if I go to church and I'm fellowshipping after the service and I'm talking about the Bible and I say something that's biblical and people are just looking at me like I have two heads. Or I say something biblical and they're like, oh, what? And then they're saying stuff to me. And I'm like, huh, what? But, you know, you start going to churches that are not like-minded, those are the kind of conversations you're going to have. You're like, what the heck? Like, people are just going to be all over the place. You know, at Faithful Word, yeah, there are going to be some wild opinions from time to time. But in general, at Faithful Word, you know, we're like-minded. You know, we talk after the service. We chat. We talk about the Bible. We're on the same page. In general, and the things that we're not on the same page about, we can actually have a discussion that makes sense because we at least have a foundation. Right. You know, it's fun to discuss areas of disagreement as long as we're on the same foundation. You know what's not fun? Discussing an area of disagreement and we both have two different rule books for the game of Risk. That's not going to be fun. Two totally different Bible versions that say two totally different things. That's not going to be fun. One of us includes the Apocrypha, the other doesn't. You know, and then they're making the Apocrypha their proof text. That's not going to work. Folks, we want to be like-minded. You start going to churches that are not like-minded, and you're going to start feeling real lonely, and there's going to be strife, there's going to be contention, there's going to be problems, and you're not going to be able to work effectively as a team striving together for the faith of the gospel, because it's not about us, it's not about our own personal agenda, it's about the gospel going forward. It's about the work of the Lord going forward. And look, why has our church been so effective at evangelizing? Because we're all on the same page. And again, no unity is ever going to be perfect. But in general, we're on the same page. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And therefore, we are an effective team working forward for the gospel of Christ, not for ourselves. So get rid of this worldly, selfish, egotistical, I'm the greatest kind of a mentality where you think you're just better than everyone. and just realize, no, you are not better than everyone. You're part of the team. You're part of the team, and get on board, get on the program. And you know what? And even for the people that left our church and that, you know, they, oh, I'm leaving or whatever, and they go to some church where they disagree with like 25 different things because they disagreed with me on one or two things. And then they go to a church where they disagree on 25 things. Here's the thing about that is that I hope that when they get in that new church, that they actually get on board with that church's program and sit down and shut up and learn something. Amen. In their new church. Instead of going to their new church and be like, oh, well, this isn't like Faithful Word. Well, if you love Faithful Word so much, then where are you at? You know? But I guarantee you a lot of these people who left are going to be a pain in the butt of the new church. But you know what they should do? They should go to that new church. And you say, why would you address them? Because they're still listening to every sermon. Yeah. That's why. Because you know they're still listening. So I got a message for you. Why don't you get on board with the program at your new church? Why don't you get all in, 100% on board with their program instead of telling them how to change everything and fix everything? Now, why don't you fix yourself and get on their program? And if you love our program so much, well, then you need to be on our program. Amen. But if you're going to be over there, you need to be on their program. Amen. And you know what? Before I was a pastor, I was a layman, and I was on their program. And I was on every church that I went to. I was on that program, and I got all in on their program, their way of doing things. I didn't try to be the tail that wagged the dog. And so we want to have unity. We want to be like-minded. Go to the church that's like-minded with you, and then strive for unselfishness, patience with other people, realizing no one's arrived, and make sure the Bible is always the final authority. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that we can have the same rule. And Lord God, thank you so much for a wonderful church that over all these years has been very like-minded and has had great unity over the years, Lord God. I pray that you continue to bless our church and let us continue to have that unity as we have one mind, as we think about things the same way and have the same mentality. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.